tonight, we're going to be, next week is our all-church canvas, and so tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of soul winning. While some of these classes have been going on back here, I've been doing a soul winning class, and we've been working on it, we've been recording it and then putting it up, so if you're ever wanting to do a little more on soul winning, what we've done is made up a class. We have half of it done. We're going to finish it up over the summer or maybe through next year. But that half of the class is basically done. And what we're doing is taking certain books and we teach through them. So you can go and buy the book. And the first three classes are following Dave Olson's book, The Soul Winning Steps. And the name of the class, if you're looking on our class website, is called The Personal Worker. So under the personal worker, you can take Dave Olson's book, The Soul Winning Steps, and you will have three lectures that help you kind of go through it. And then Dave Olson's book is actually made kind of as a self-study. It has verses for you to memorize, different things like that. So that's three lectures. And then there's another set of three lectures, and that one is following C.H. Spurgeon's book called The Soul Winner. And you can go online and buy that book. And we did three lectures on that, but we're kind of putting that together. This lesson is dealing with ourselves. Hopefully, you guys will be helpful, and we're going to do a little feedback. All right. So, and I know it's Thursday. It's been raining all day, but you're going to have to just come alive. You've been able to rest all day, but what we're wanting to do is take from the Bible, when we're out soul winning, take from the Bible answers for things that people say to us when we're trying to share Christ with them. So we're going to try to get through as many as possible. I have 14 different excuses. We may not get all 14 done. We may only get 7 or 8. But I'm hoping to get at least 10 excuses that people give us. And then if you take notes, if hopefully you have a study Bible, my recommendation, and I have this in my car, I have a Bible that I use when I go soul winning. And then you can jot down notes, and you could have those notes inside your Bible, a little cheat sheet, you might say. That's Dave Olson, his book, The Soul Winning Steps, is made so that it'll slide into a smaller Bible. And the reason is that you're not always going to remember everything, but we should be students of the Word of God, and we should be thinking about soul winning and thinking about what people are going to shoot at us when we're trying to share Christ to them or with them. Why? Because the devil does not want them to get saved. Understand that. The devil does not want them to get saved. So, and he has them cloaked in blindness, according to the Word of God. That's in Corinthians. Corinthians says that the people of this world, they're blinded. The devil has them blinded. So as we're sharing Christ with others, the Word of God, knowing the Word of God and be able to break the Word of God to them will help. All right, and that's what we're going to try to do. So I'm going to come up. I didn't actually come up with all these excuses, but there's a list of hopefully about 10 that we're going to go through. So I'm going to list out the excuse, and then you're going to help me in coming up with scriptures because you're very wise in the use of scriptures. So excuse number one, you may be talking with somebody and they're going to say, I am too great a sinner. So in essence, what are they saying to you? You know what? You don't understand how bad I am. Right? Maybe you haven't gone soul winning. I would recommend, we've been teaching on it. We've been asking you to get in the habit of going soul winning. It's very important that you get out and share Christ with others. And this could be at work. This could be in your neighborhood. This could, again, door to door. And somebody may say, oh, you know what? You don't understand. I am so bad. And in some ways, they may be making a mockery of it. They may be saying, you know what, I enjoy my sin. But some people just say, well, you don't understand how bad I am. I am a great sinner. So there's a couple of verses in the Bible that can help us and showing them that great sinners got saved. Can you think of one? Right there. Romans. All right, Romans 5:20. So let's, that is actually, I have earlier, Romans earlier in there, but 5:20, I'm thinking, oh yeah, here you go. Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you go earlier in the passage, look at verse 6. So Romans 5 would be a passage you could go to. So Romans 5, you have verse 20, but going earlier, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. Who did he die for? The ungodly. If somebody is saying, you know what, I am a really bad person, normally you'd say, you know what, I'm pretty sure you just described yourself. The Bible has your name here. You're ungodly. All right, you may not want to do that. But then verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But look at verse 8. But God commendeth, and again, we don't use that word all the time. That means showed. But God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. So that's a passage we can use in Romans chapter 5. You've got 6, 7, and 8. You got verse 20 that says, you know, where there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of grace. That's what God can bring. Can you think of somebody that got saved? Right there, Doug. Paul. All right. And that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. All right, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. And what does Paul say? Of whom I am the chief. He's the chief sinner. So, and explain, when somebody says, well, I am so bad, you don't understand that. Well, we have in the Bible where Christ died for just that type of person. Great sinners. And Paul says, I was the chief. So if they're a really bad sinner, just say, Paul says he's worse than you. All right? He beat you. I don't know how he beat you, but you could go through some of his life. And what did God do? God saved him. So when somebody says, man, I don't know. I mean, is this possible? I am such a wicked person. That's the type of people God loves saving. Then another passage is found in Matthew chapter 9. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, there's some people following Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. This is Matthew, the story of Matthew getting saved. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of customs. What do we know about Matthew? He was a what? He was a publican. He's a tax collector. Most of the time, they were known as being very deceitful. They usually were on the take, or they had a little bit of liberty to kind of take whatever they wanted. They weren't very reputable people. All right, so here's Matthew, and in verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So what's Christ's statement? Christ's statement is, the people that are very sinful, that's exactly who I came to heal. That's who I came to work with. So when somebody comes and says, and they're maybe at the door, a lot of times it could be someone at work. I mean, I've talked with church members, and you say, man, there's certain guys at work, and they'll say that. Oh, you don't understand, man. I am wicked. I am horrible. Well, really, well, you know what? Do you mind if I share some verses? Because that's exactly what God loves to take people that are wicked and save them. Yes. All right, Luke 23. All right, Luke 23, 42. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, that's a good one. All right, so here is a thief. This is the thief on the cross. So here's a thief on the cross, and what happens? He calls out to Christ. And Christ's like, nah, I'm kind of busy. On the cross, really going through a lot of pain right now. All right. I don't have time to deal with you. No, he says, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right. God loves to save those that think they're unsavable. All right. I'm too great a sinner. There may be someone that might say, you know what, I don't know that it's possible, all right, along with this idea that I'm such a great sinner. Someone may say that, you know, I'm just lost, and I'm forever lost. All right, there's a verse in the Bible that says, this is Luke 19 and verse 10, and this is actually after the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus climbed up. He wanted to see Christ. So he goes with Zacchaeus, who also was a man of, he didn't have a great reputation. But in verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so there's some verses that we can use on that. When someone comes to you, along with this, if someone comes and says, you know, I'm just too great a sinner, you should not say, oh, you're not that great. You know what? Well, you're a medium-sized sinner. No, that's not our job, because all of us are sinners. So don't kowtow and try to, you know, oh, I don't. What am I supposed to say? Well, what you shouldn't say is, oh, you know what? Well, yeah, you're probably not a sinner. No, that's wrong. No. Now you're a heretic or whatever, okay? Because they actually are a sinner. So your job is not to make them feel comfortable in their bad sin. No, what we want to do is make the Word of God convict them. And by conviction, they're already probably a little bit under conviction. That weight of sin is on them. What I want to do is see that, yeah, that sin is bad. But Jesus Christ, He can take all of that. That's what we want to do. We don't want to say, oh, you know what, you're not that great of a sinner. And we want to then show them specifically how to be saved. So that's our first number one there. Okay? I am too great a sinner. So number two. My heart, this is similar, but some people will say this. They won't say necessarily, I'm too great a sinner. What they will say is, my heart has been hardened. Or my heart is too hard. Okay? Well, and we already used that passage in Luke 19. Jesus came to save that which was lost. But in John chapter 6, let's go there. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. All right, and John 6, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And then afterwards, Jesus, and in this passage in verse 35, he tells them he's the bread of life. Notice what he says. If their heart is too hard, Jesus says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All right, then look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, notice what he says, I will in no wise cast out. So when they say, well, there's no possible, my heart is so hard. Well, Christ, this is what he tells you. you come to him, he will accept you. Now, they may, no, you don't understand. My heart's doing it. Well, then Christ is a liar, because what he says is, you come to Christ, he'll forgive you. Now, I understand there's, we have to work at getting them to understand sin and all that type of stuff. But when it comes to salvation, when they're saying, well, you know what, my heart is so hard or whatever, well, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. In fact, here's another passage, Ezekiel chapter 36. If you don't know, that's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, it says here in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. When is that going to happen, though? It's going to happen when they're saved. And I will take away, what will Christ do then? What can happen to that person? When salvation happens, yeah, their heart is hard. But what will you do? I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. All right? We have other passages in the New Testament that kind of deal with that heart. All right? That new heart comes after they're saved. All right? So having a hard heart towards God, that means you're a sinner. That means that you're in the devil's family. That's part of being unsaved. You're not going to have a new heart until you get saved. Because when we're born again, what happens? In 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, all right, not before then. All right, I'm not going to be a new creature before I'm saved. I'm going to be a new creature once I'm saved. So that hard heart, it's par for the course. You hate God? Yeah. You hate God because the devil hates God. That's the unsaved. That's their father. And he's not wanting them to like God. He wants them hardened to God. But it doesn't mean that they can't get saved. All right? They can get saved. And that goes along with that 2 Corinthians 5:17. God will give them a new heart. So, we've covered two now. First, I'm too great a sinner. Secondly, my heart is too hard. Here's the third one. I must become better before I become a Christian. You know, I've got to work on some things. All right? And I've heard people say that. I've got to work on some things. Remember, Jesus already told, in that passage on the physician, I'm wanting to say it was in Matthew. Was it in Matthew? That they don't need a... those that are sick need a physician. Okay? And so, we have to understand that when somebody says, well, I've got to become better before I become a Christian, a good analogy would be, well, if you were having a heart attack, would you be like, you know what? I'm not going to run to the hospital right now. I'm just going to try to get better. No, we understand that when something is sick, and what is sin? Sin is that disease. All right? In the Bible, it's leprosy. There's other diseases that are there. So when we're trying to deal with someone, you say, well, why wouldn't you go to somebody that can solve this problem then? You don't have to become better. And so what are some examples in the Bible? There's two examples in the book of Luke. So let's look in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. All right, and Luke chapter 15. All right, and this gives us three stories. They all of these stories deal with salvation. Okay, we have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and then we have the lost son. All of those are a representation of somebody that needs Christ, right? There's something that is lost, right? And so what does this show us? Okay, it shows us God's relation to this sinner. Okay, and here in chapter 15 and verse 18, notice remember the son, the prodigal son, he's away, he's lost, we know that. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned, no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. So what does he do? He goes back. What's the attitude of God? All right? The father coming out is a picture of God dealing with someone that's lost. What does he do? Say, you know what? You were right. You squandered all my stuff, and you smell. I mean, look at you. Look at you. You stink. I don't want you in my house. You're right. Get out there in that little cottage. You know, in fact, you're not. Until you bathe, you're in the tent. Now, what does he say? So the father says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. You know what God just wants you to do? These people say, you know what, I got to get better. Here's this prodigal son, and he's in the pig hole. All right? He's there, he's eating the husk. He doesn't smell that great. But he gets back to the father, and the father says, you know what, come on in. That's the attitude of God the Father. God the Father is welcoming them back into the house, and he can help them fix these things. All right? They don't have to get better. All right? Luke chapter 18 is another story that kind of applies to this. Luke chapter 18. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So, and he says, two men went out into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. And then we have the publican that basically smites himself. He can't even, the indication, it seems that he can't even raise his head. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Christ in this example says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than what? The other guy that said, I'm going to fix myself. That's one of the applications. All right, here is this Pharisee that says, I'm so good and I have fixed myself. Look what I've done. I've bettered myself. You can't better yourself. And when we're dealing with someone, they have to understand that. All right, the Bible tells us that in our flesh, and that's verses you can show them. And that's why knowing the Bible is good. That's why as a soul winner, one of the best things that you can do is be in the Word of God every day. Why? Because the Word of God is what is going to transform somebody. It's not your suave, debonair personality that all of a sudden you're just going to have this right phrase and they're just going to fall down at your feet. Like, yeah, I got to remember to use that trick again. What was that? You know, I connected these two words and boom, they were down. Oh, no, that's not going to do it. What's going to do it is the power of the Word of God. The Word of God transforms people. We say it all the time, Hebrews 4, it's quick and it's powerful. If it's alive, this book is alive, then the Word of God, getting the Word of God into them, that they understand that, you know what, all of us are sinners. And that in my flesh, you know, my flesh that I have, there's no good thing. So you relying and saying, well, I'm gonna do this and I've got to make myself better. No, just come to Christ. Come to Christ, and he can make you better, and he will accept you. Sometimes when they are saying, I've got to make myself better, like the prodigal, what are they kind of saying? Well, I've got to present myself. I mean, this is the king. I've got to present. Well, I understand that. That's great. I understand that you respect God. But just so you know this, God is not like us. Glory to God. So he is, that means he's omniscient. So he knows right now what you are. So trying to trick him, be like, oh, I'm going to put this on. He doesn't see me. Oh, he already does. All right, he knows your thoughts. He knows your intent. He already knows that. So just come to him and he'll forgive you. All right, so that's number three. All right, so number one was, I am too great a sinner. Keep track here. Number two, my heart is too hard. Number three, I need to become better before I can become a Christian. No, the Bible contradicts that. Number four is, and this one, you may get somebody that will say this, that I'm afraid to get saved because I don't know that I can keep being saved. Does that make sense? They think that getting our, I can't hold on to it. All right, so they're almost scared because they're saying, oh man, this seems hard. I mean, how can I do this? How can I, in some ways, they think that God has this expectation of my life. And so maybe they're thinking that and I'm not going to be able to live up to what God expects. But in some ways, they're thinking that afterwards, their life has to match up to something or they're going to lose their salvation. So we have to then deal with, all right, once saved, always saved. That's kind of what we're dealing with on this one, is what we're going to try to do is take the scriptures and say, well, the scriptures tell us that you're not responsible to hold on to your salvation. So where do we find that? There's a couple of passages. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, notice this is Peter. Most of the guys, when they write a book, they have an intro. So Peter has an intro at the beginning. And in verse 3, he's saying, blessed be the God of the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's saying, I'm writing to believers. I'm writing to people that they have found Christ. They have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven. But notice verse 5. Who are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is who keeps my salvation? It's in the power of God. And the last I checked, in theology, we have a term, we call it, he's omnipotent. That means all powerful. That means there's nobody more powerful than God. So when God says, I'm keeping your salvation, it's up to me. Wow. Okay. It's not on me. All right, that's one passage we can use. And 2 Timothy, all right, this actually I use often as, I would say if there's a verse that I consider kind of a life verse, this is one of them for me. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And what was he persuaded? He's persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Again, my commitment is on him. And he says, guess what? God says to me, I'll keep it. I will keep it until you get to heaven. It's on me again. Okay? There's other passages that we could use. Some people use Isaiah chapter 41. Some people use that. As far as security, another passage dealing with that is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, what does Christ say? I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's John chapter 10. So all of those things, what is the Bible indicating? When somebody says, well, you know what, I just don't know that I can hold on to this. I mean, I want to get saved, but I need to be good enough. We're dealing with that. Okay, we dealt with that. No, you just come to God. Well, I mean, how am I going to keep this? No, that's God's job. It's God's job to keep us saved. All right, those that don't believe in eternal security, I feel sorry for them. All right, because, man, you talk about ups and downs. I mean, most of us sitting here, just in a matter of a day, we have enough ups and downs. I mean, we're feeling great, not great. Feeling great, and that's just physically. All right, then you have your emotions that are running. Then you have other things, depending on, let's say it's at work, and let's say you're on commission. All right, I mean, you sell something, and then, man, it's a great commission, and then the guy calls you back and says, I rethink that. All right, then you're down. I mean, just emotionally, up and down, up and down. So there's things that, if it's relying upon me, oh, man, I don't want that. But our salvation isn't dependent upon us, okay? In fact, let's say that they're saying, well, I'm so weak. You know, what about temptations? All right, does the Bible say anything about temptations? First Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. All right, what is that telling us? That, you know what, once I'm saved, God can help me. He's going to be there, and he's going to help me through temptation. Also, what did God tell Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. So when I'm saying, man, God, I am weak. That's what God told him. He said Paul said this, the power of Christ can rest in me. Why? Because I have infirmity. Because I'm weak. And when we can help them understand that God's not asking for you to save yourself. No, God already did it. He's wanting you to trust in him and rely on him. And God did all the work. And yes, there's going to be temptation. Yes, and the devil's going to come at you. But now you have strength. And it's not in you. It's in the person you're trusting in. It's God's strength. All right, so in our thoughts here, I'm too great a sinner. My heart is too hard. I must become better before I become a Christian. I can't hold on to this. Or I can't keep being saved. You don't have to be. You don't have to do that. All right, here's number five. I cannot give up my evil ways. All right, now this is, I can't give them up. I am not, basically what they're saying is not earlier that I'm too great a sinner. They're like, I'm not going to give up my evil ways. So what is the first thing that you've got to do? If they're saying, I'm just not going to give up. You know, I love my sin. What you have to do is show them the results of sin. So where do we find that? Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What? For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And then you're going to probably, in our day and age, you're going to have to explain that to them. Explain them the idea of farming. Explain them the idea of gardening. And you sow something into the ground, you're going to get that back. And you sow wickedness, you're going to reap it. So you're saying you want that? You want that life. Understand you're going to reap for that life. And we have to get across to them, this life is not all. We believe in an eternity. They may not, and they may say, oh, well, I don't believe in eternity. Oh, but you got to understand, I believe in an eternity. And an eternity, it's not just that you're going to pay for it in this life. You're going to pay for it forever and ever. It's not worth it. So what am I trying to do? I'm trying, through the Word of God, to help them understand. I understand you love your sin. But sin has a price, and you're going to pay for that sin. Revelation 21 is another passage that says the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What are we trying to show them? We're trying to show them that if you stick with your sin, in this life, it's a horrible life. But there's also a second death. And you're going to pay for that. Do not keep your sin. And so in some sense, yes. Remember, because we know the terror of the Lord, that's in Corinthians also. Paul talks about the love of Christ constraining us and that we're ambassadors. And why does the love of Christ constrain us? And why are we ambassadors? Because we know the terror of the Lord. Right? Our eyes have been opened. We've been saved. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to show them, no, you do not want to stay in that sin. I know you love your sin, but it will cost you. You reap what you sow. So we're trying to convince them that, no, you know what, you don't want to keep that sin. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 talks all about the resurrection. And what does the resurrection to an unsaved person, what's the big deal about that? Well, you love your sin. And most people, they may enjoy their sin some, but most people, when they're thinking and you get them to think through Scripture and you're talking to them some, they will probably admit that sin has not produced a lot of good things. Most people, when you're talking to them, they'll probably admit that. And they say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, how am I going to, you know what, people sin. Look at all the people that sin. So what's the big deal anyway? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection changes that. Because through the power of the resurrection, when I get saved, you and I can kick sin in the teeth. They cannot right now. All right? But once I get saved, I am availed of resurrection power. And resurrection power puts sin in flight. And that's what this person that says, oh, I love sin, you say, well, why don't you just do this? Why don't you try stopping for a week? Oh, I can't do that. You don't understand. You say, but you know what? You get saved and you get resurrection power. The power of God can beat sin down. That's the excitement. It can, you can have victory over sin. All right, Philippians chapter 4. I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's through Christ. Okay, let me give you one more and we'll stop. So we only got six. We'll try to do some more. All right, but I can't give up my evil ways. We're trying to help them through that. They're trying to help them that show them that they can have victory over sin. They may say, you know, I've tried before and failed. Okay? So, I've tried some of this stuff. It didn't work. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Second, sorry. Whew, got scared there. Wrote the wrong one down. It's like, wow, that doesn't relate. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And I know this is talking about, giving. All right, but it's talking about that God is able to make all grace abound towards us. When a person reads this verse, it tells us that God is able to do this. Always having all sufficiency in all things. There is a way to try and not fail. That's what the verse is saying. You can have all sufficiency in all things. And so what we can give them is, you know, in your flesh, and we know this as Christians, and maybe you will have a word of testimony for them. And in a word of testimony, you can say, you know, there have been times that I tried things in my flesh and it didn't work. But this is what I can tell you. In the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Spirit, you can have all sufficiency in all things. That's what God can enable. And maybe you need to find out their cause of failure. All right, we don't have the time to cover that. That'll be in another time. All right, but what we wanted to do in this time that we had, what I wanted to try to do, because next week we're trying to canvas. And through the summer, what have we been encouraging you to do? Share Christ with somebody. When you start sharing Christ with somebody, what people are going to do is the devil is going to give them excuses. The Bible can help you with their excuses. Know this book. Get in the book. Read the book. Study the book. And what will happen is the Holy Spirit, I was in fact reading some verses this morning on the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to call to mind things for you. He says he'll do that. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can actually pray for you when you don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit is powerful, person of the Godhead. And when we go out to witness, then I need to make sure that I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he can lead me. We call them divine appointments. There are people that God wants you to share Christ with. And just a word may start them thinking about God. It may not be that they get saved right then, but all of a sudden they start thinking, wow, and I wonder why they said that. Why do they got that verse there? Why did they say that about God? And that may start them towards thinking of godly things, of godly ways. That's what we should be doing. All right?